This is the longest chapter in the Bible. But we're just going to look at one section of it tonight, beginning in verse number 161. Okay, 161. This is one of the most famous passages about not being offended in the Bible. But it says in Psalm 119, verse 161, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." And the entire Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, is just over and over again talking about the word of God. Virtually every single verse emphasizes the word of God. And of course, this is relatable for Christians going through persecution, because the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so he says, princes, you know, you can think of that as government or just whatever, people with a lot of power to hurt you. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." What a cool verse. And the idea here is that, you know, in our lives, there's all this bad stuff going on physically in our lives, right? Just whether it's persecution or just illness, financial problems, relationship problems, health problems, whatever. You know, the nitty gritty, the nasty here and now of princes persecuting me without cause. But wait a minute, I'm standing in awe of God's word, something that transcends physical life itself. You know, the word of God, the eternal word of God, right? Everything else is shifting and things are going wrong and there are problems. But then God's word is just always there and it just never changes. And we can just stop and be still and know that he is God and stand in awe of God's word. Amen. The Bible says in the next verse, 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." I mean, it's like winning the lottery to basically find the Bible and start reading it. Amen. And actually getting in the word of God every day. It's like, wow, just by finding the truth here, I won the lottery. In fact, it's better than winning the lottery, because he said, you know, it's more precious than rubies, right? Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, right? The famous Psalm 19. And it's, you know, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Talking about the words of God. And so he says in verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." And then here's the famous verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," right? So the first thing I want to talk about tonight with not being offended is, you know, if you really love the word of God, if you're standing in awe of the word of God, if you rejoice at God's word like one who finds great spoil or finds treasure, wins the lottery, as it were, you hate and abhor lying, but man, you just love the truth of God's word, you are not going to be offended, right? The person who is truly in love with God's word, nothing can offend that person. Meaning, nothing's going to divert that person. That person's not getting out of church. They're not going to quit on God. They love God's word, because even when the whole world is coming down around them, they can still stand in awe of God's word. And God's word never changes. It's the rock upon which we're founded. Then after that, it says in 166, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." And of course, it goes on and on in praise and awe of God's word. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. And Mark chapter 4 is a chapter where Jesus is giving just a whole bunch of parables in a row, back to back. And this is one of the most famous parables that he gives. And we're not going to go into the whole parable for sake of time, but we're just going to talk about one little aspect of this most famous parable, the parable of the sower. And it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended." Immediately they're offended, the Bible says. So this is a certain type of person who receives the word of God with gladness, But because they're not rooted and grounded in things, you know, they're just easily offended, meaning that as soon as there are problems, as soon as things get hard, as soon as there's tribulation, persecution, affliction, just immediately they're out the door. They can't endure hardship. As soon as it gets hard, they're gone, right? They're not in it for the long haul. They're not going to stick it out. So the first thing we saw in Psalm 119 is, you know, we've got to really love God's word, anchor ourselves to God's word in order to not be offended. And then the second thing we see is that, you know, we've got to put a root down so that we're not offended, right? We've got to be rooted in our beliefs, rooted in the word of God, rooted in our faith, so that we're not these like easily offended people. And I've seen this many times where there's just the slightest little hint of persecution, the slightest little wind of problems, and these people are out the door. And you know, sometimes it's almost good when our churches go through difficult things and problems and everything to weed those kind of people out during peacetime. Amen. Because in war, you don't want those people. You know what I'm saying? And so think about it this way. You know, you use like a military illustration. Obviously, the Bible used a lot of military illustrations, right? And if you think about people going into the military, they have to go through some sort of boot camp and they have to go through a basic training and whatever. Especially if they're going into some kind of special forces, that's going to be more difficult. More people are dropping out. Higher attrition rate, you know, if you're going to the Navy SEALs or something, right? A lot of people are going to be ringing that bell to quit and drop out throughout that process. And, you know, I've never been in the military, but I'm familiar with it. And the idea is that you'd rather weed those people out who can't handle it in training than in combat. You don't want to be with that person in combat and they're just failing. And the, you know, and then you're like Uriah, right? Where Uriah gets sent to the hottest part of the battle and then everybody's just fleeing and just sort of leaving Uriah there with no backup in a dangerous position. And here's the thing, as God's people, we're in a spiritual fight. We're in spiritual warfare. And so imagine if you are in some kind of a really hot firefight, you're Uriah, and then all of a sudden people are just bailing out on you left and right, you know, and you're just kind of stuck there. That's terrible, right? Hey, I don't know about you. I don't want to be in a church where everybody's just bailing out on me at every little thing and just can't handle persecution, can't handle protesters, can't handle affliction, can't handle media or bad press. You know, like, you know, you're from Indianapolis here tonight. And of course, you know, you've been going through tribulation in your personal situation. And also just your church is on the news and all this stuff, right? That's like a battle. This is like war. I mean, this is, you know, they're in the firefight. And when you're in that situation, you want people standing with you, yeah, encouraging you, amen, being in their place, showing a little bit of backbone, amen, in those situations. And so when people leave over all these dumb little things during peacetime, because you're, you know, you guys are like in wartime, you know, in that analogy. When it's just peacetime and people are just being immediately offended about just every stupid thing, it's almost like good riddance. Because here's the thing, when you have a big fight, you don't want there to be some mass exodus out the door because it discourages everybody, right? And what did it say in the book of Judges when it's talking about Gideon? Hey, we need all the fearful little queer little sissies to go home, because the problem is that if you don't have the guts to stand, then what's going to happen is when we're actually like in combat and we're actually fighting and things are really getting serious, then if you start bailing, then you could ruin the whole battle. You could get us killed. You know, we'd rather that you quit now than in the battle, you know, because the Bible talks about these people, and these people are not the people that Christ wants us to be. Christ is not lifting up these people as an example that's like, it's okay to be these people. He's not saying, hey, you know, some of you are these kind of stony places kind of Christians, and that's, you know, that's cool. That's cool. We're all different, you know. Thorn people in the stone. No. It's like you're supposed to. He's like, no. The only acceptable option here is the good ground. Amen. Bringing forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Right? You know, Jesus is using these people as a bad example. You know, these people that just, they get all excited. and they're all happy and they're all fired up, but then just immediately, as soon as something goes wrong, they're offended. Is that you tonight? I hope not. You know, you need to decide, hey, I'm not going to be that guy. I'm going to love the Word of God. Amen. And I'm going to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in what I believe. And my faith's going to be strong. And I'm not going to be easily, quickly, or as the Bible says, immediately offended. I love that wording. Just immediately they're offended. Because I've seen it so many times. Yeah. These people that are just, they're scared of their own shadow. Yeah. Just the slightest little whiff of persecution that they smell off in the distance coming in the breeze, they're out. Yeah. We don't want churches that are packed with people like that. Here's the thing. If you have a couple people like that in the church and then there's some major fight and then you lose like a few people, it's not a big deal. But what you don't want is as soon as the Sodomites or whoever, you know, start persecuting the church, you don't want just half the church to just leave. That could be super discouraging. So it's good to have a church filled with some steadfast people, Amen. You know, that aren't going to be offended like that because they have the root. They're the good ground, good-hearted people who love the Lord and are bringing forth fruit. That's what we want. This idea of being offended comes up again in chapter 14. If you want to flip over in chapter 14, because remember, we're talking tonight about not being offended. And again, when we hear the word offended, the word offend has multiple meanings. One meaning of the word offend could be like to sin or to commit a crime or to, you know, to commit an offense, meaning you did something bad, you offended. Okay. Then there's another meaning of offended, and this is probably the one that we're the most used to, where people just say like, oh, he said something I didn't like, so I got offended. Meaning like, you know, I took what he said as an attack on me. I got offended. I took that personally, right? That's not really what we're talking about when we're talking about this biblical definition of being offended. We're more talking about the definition of being diverted from the right path. To be offended means you're knocked out of the fight, you're going off into sin, you're quitting on God, quitting on church or whatever. That's what the Bible is saying when it says, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And it's also what it means when it says that, you know, people who aren't rooted, when persecution comes, they're immediately offended. You know, they can't handle it. Jesus brings this up. I just want you to see a few more examples of the use of this word. But in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. It doesn't mean that they heard something Jesus said and was just like, how dare he say that? That's not what it means by offended. It's saying that basically they're gonna quit, right? They're gonna go into sin or they're going to quit on God. That's the type of idea here. In this case, they're gonna quit following Jesus, you know, because of the fact that they don't want to go to prison, they don't want to be killed, they're scared, so they run away. Look what the Bible says in Mark 14, 27. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So in this case, being offended, right? Instead of standing with Christ, standing up for Christ, claiming the name of Christ, boldly standing, he ends up getting scared, quitting, not following Jesus, falling afar off, denying that he even knows Jesus, denying Christ. And when he did that, of course, he felt really bad about it because it was wrong. Yeah. And he went out and he wept bitterly as a result of doing that. So we don't want to be the one who is offended immediately. We don't want to be easily offended. Talk is cheap. Everybody says, oh yeah, I'll be there. I'm going to stand up. And I've seen some of the biggest talkers be the first ones out when there's real persecution. Big tough guys, and even guys who were in the military. Guys who were in the Marine Corps, guys that were, you know, in the military and tough guys, and they talk all tough and they talk all big, and then I've seen them get scared. just about persecution or, oh, this could affect my job. This could affect, you know, whatever. I don't, you know, the protesters and blah, 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 and all these different things. We don't want to be easily offended. Flip over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 is a great verse about this as well. And while you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, I'm going to remind you of the words of Proverbs chapter 24. And this is one of those kind of short little punchy verses in the Bible. I like these kind of just really succinct, short little punchy verses in the Bible. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Right? So it's basically saying, if you faint in the day of adversity, you weak.
Amen.
You know, if things get hard and you can't handle it, you're lame. Your strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Love it. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 has the same idea. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? He's saying, look, if you can't even hang during peacetime, how are you going to hang when the battle really starts? And I think about how we live in the United States of America, freedom, First Amendment, just total prosperity, freedom, easy street, compared to the rest of the world, the rest of human history. I mean, we've got it pretty good, let's face it. And then we can't stay in church. We can't keep soul winning. We can't endure a little bit of criticism. We can't endure a little bit of mockery. Oh, what people said about me online or something. You know, here's the thing. That's weak because there's this thing coming called the Great Tribulation. And I got news for the pre-trib church down the street is that that's a made up fake doctrine that's not real. And guess what? We're going to be here for the Great Tribulation. If that happens in our generation, then we better be ready to stand. And if you can't even handle it in just 2025 peacetime, prosperous America, when everything's going great, how are you going to handle it in the tribulation when it's going to be tribulation? The Bible says, unlike the world has ever seen. It'll be a time of tribulation that has never been before. It'll never be after. It is going to be bad, right? And it's funny how people, they have that post-trib doctrine, but they don't have that post-trib lifestyle because, you know, if you ask them, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture? They say, oh, no, I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. But then they do like a pre-trib exit from the church. Like, because it's like tribulation didn't even come yet. Like, people are just threatening the church, threatening them, like real serious persecution. Because here's the thing, what does the Bible say? You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Right.
Like, oh man, you don't understand the persecution. Okay, how much blood have you spilled?
Yeah.
Because the Apostle Paul's over here getting beaten with rods. He's getting scourged. I mean, there's actually blood coming out of his body.
Right.
How much blood have you shed for Jesus? I haven't shed any. I haven't shed a single drop. Neither of you.
Right.
You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so it's sort of a pre-trib, you kind of pre-trib raptured yourself. Because like before any real affliction or tribulation came to the church, you're basically just like, beam me up. And you kind of beamed yourself up by just like the catching away. You caught yourself away from the new IFB. You caught yourself away from church, right? And then, you know, your friend, you didn't back him up when he's going through tribulation. You raptured yourself. Congratulations, you just raptured yourself. You just proved the pre-trib rapture true in your own personal life because you raptured yourself out of the new IFB into some lame, watered-down church that will never be persecuted. But you're post-trib, right? Going on and on and on about how post-trib you are, but then as soon as trib comes, you're out. You're pre-trib is what you are. Folks, we got to be ready for serious persecution. And so that means we got to be able to handle the small and medium persecution so that when large comes, we're ready to go. And if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run against the horses? You know, horses are a lot harder to beat in a race than humans. And you know what? Humans can beat horses in a running race. Fact. It just has to be a long enough race. Because in a short distance, the horse will always win. But you know, in 100-mile ultramarathons, there's a man versus horse race that actually has existed for many years. And in fact, the modern sport of ultra running in America was actually founded by a guy named Gordon Ainsley. I think it was 1973, you know, because ultramarathoning had been a thing in the past, of course, no new thing under the sun, but it hadn't been around for a while in America. Well, this guy, he was going to do this 100-mile horse race in California, and his horse went lame. And so he asked his buddy, he said, do you think that I could just do the 100 miles myself? Could I just run 100 miles without the horse? You know, it's kind of just a goofy, stupid, weird idea. And his buddy said to him, he said, well, not only do I not think you could do it, he said, I don't think anybody could do it. So then he kind of took it as a challenge. And so he lined up. And it was all horses. It was a horseback riding race, 100 miles through like severe mountain wilderness, you know, tens of thousands of feet of climbing, like very difficult terrain. And he showed up and he had his vital signs checked by veterinarians at the aid stations, literally. He drank out of streams. He didn't even have a water bottle. He drank out of streams. He ate whatever he could grab and stuff in his pockets. He had his vitals literally checked by veterinarians to make sure he wasn't, you know, dying or dehydrated or anything. And he finished within the 24-hour cutoff. He finished in like 23 hours and 42 minutes. And then the next year, there was one other guy with him because he decided to do it again next year. Then there were two guys. And then the next year, there were 10 guys. And it became the sport that we know of ultra running. Now there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over America who run 100-mile races every single year. But what's interesting is that it all started out running against horses, okay? And then there is another race that's called man versus horse, where it's actually designed to be humans and horses competing against one another, and the humans win every single time. Why? Because of the fact that over those really long distances, a well-trained human can defeat a well-trained horse. And so here's the thing, though. I think we would all agree that anybody who can outrun a horse in a 100-mile mountainous foot race is extremely, extremely fit and well-trained and in better shape than any of us have ever been in our lives, probably. Amen. Right? I mean, it's pretty amazing, right? Yeah. And you know what the Bible is basically saying is that God is going to have us do some difficult things in our lives. You know, we think about the 100-mile mountain ultra marathon, and we think, that's crazy. I'll never do that. That's too hard. You know, it's madness. It's crazy. But you know what? God is basically saying, in your life, I'm going to make you do stuff that's hard like that. Like competing with horses in a foot race hard. That's the kind of hard stuff. And he's saying, you know, if you can't handle it when you're just at the, you know, the Thanksgiving turkey trot 5K, or whatever, you know what I mean? Because stop and think about it. Like, do you think that somebody just goes straight to the 100-miler? No, you know, before that, they're probably running the 5K, the 10K, the half marathon, the marathon. And you know, the Bible's saying, don't sign up for the 100-miler if you can't run a 5K. And you know, we got a bunch of Christians today, they'll talk so big about, oh man, pastor, I'm your friend. I'm not a fake friend. I'll always be there. I love this church. I'm in it to win it. I mean, I kid you not, I've had people show up at Faithful Word Baptist Church, show up on a Sunday morning and say, I'm so excited to be here. I've been looking for this church my entire life. How do I join? Where do I join? Sign me up right now. And I'm just like, hey, you know, I now pronounce you joined. Okay, good. Because this is my church. And I'm so excited. And we're going to be here for the rest of our lives. And like, I never saw that person again. I'm not joking. I had a person just enthusiastically say, this is the church I've been looking for my entire life. We're so excited to be here. And literally, they were not even back that night, and I never saw them again. And I'm to this day, I have no idea what that guy's deal was. But you know what? I've had other people. That was kind of an extreme example. But I've had a lot of other people just be just talking a big talk about how I'm here forever. I'm in it to win it. You know, but, you know, reserve me a burial plot out back of the church because, you know, there shall I, you know, there shall I be buried in the words of Ruth, you know. But, you know, talk's cheap. And then it's, you know, and I've heard so many people talk so many big talks about what they're going to do and everything. But it's like, what are you doing right now, though? Because, you know, if you're running with the footmen and you run around the block and you're like, oh, just give me a second. Just give me a second. It's like, oh, yeah, let's go do a 100-miler. Ain't happening, is it?
Nope.
And so you got to be in it for the long haul. You got to love God's word. You got to be rooted in what you believe. Nothing can offend you. You're not one of these easily offended, rootless people tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but another use of the word offended in the Bible is the famous passage that talks about looking on a woman to lust after her. And it says, you know, hey, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. So again, this is just to support the fact that the definition for offend that I'm giving you is a biblical definition, right? When the Bible says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, what's it saying? If your right eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand is offending you, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Of course, it's not literal. He's using hyperbole. He doesn't want us to actually mutilate ourselves. But the idea here is that, you know, we don't want to have things in our life that are leading us into sin. Because what does it mean to be offended? It means to be led into sin, to be led away from the things of God, to be diverted from serving God, diverted from the church, and we're out of church, and we're not following Jesus, and we're backslidden, and we're living in sin. You know, those are all the bad outcomes that would go under being offended, right? Don't be offended, right? Great peace have they which love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. So that's the key to not being offended. Loving God's word, being rooted and grounded in the things of God. And how can we do a little self-check on whether you're one of these easily offended, stony places kind of a guy is, well, you know, how are you doing running against the footmen? Because that'll tell us how you're going to do running against the horses. You know, because if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And if you can't handle running with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses, right? If you're not faithful in that which is least, how are you going to be faithful with the true riches, the big money, right? Look what it says in Matthew chapter 18, because we're going to shift gears now, because so far I've talked about not being offended, right? I don't want you to be offended. You need to decide, man, I'm not going to be one of these easily offended people, and I don't have to announce it or tell Pastor Anderson or tell Pastor Thompson or Pastor Russell. I'm just going to be that person. You know, because talk is cheap. And then there's actually just getting in the Word of God, loving the Word of God, deciding what I believe, and saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nothing can move me. Nothing can stop me. Nothing can offend me. Amen. And it doesn't mean we have to announce that. That happens in our heart.
Right.
We just make that decision. We know it.
Right.
I know I'll always be in church. Amen. I know I'll always be serving God. I know I'm never going to quit on God.
Amen.
That's what we need. But now I want to shift gears and talk about offending other people. Because not only do we not want to be offended, we also don't want to offend others. And what I mean by that is we don't want to cause others to stumble in their walk with God. We don't want to cause others to become backslidden. We don't want to discourage other people, hurt other people's walk with God. We don't want to lead other people into sin because that would be us offending them, right? That's what we mean when we say we don't want to offend people. It doesn't mean, hey, I better not preach the truth of God's word because some people might be offended. If God's word offends people, that's their fault. It's their fault. Oh, I'm not going to church because I've been burned too many times. Well, your strength is small, right? Oh, you know, I've just been burned too many times. And you know, I was thinking about this, you know, on the flight over here today. I was thinking about how, you know, churches let us down, pastors let us down, friends let us down. But I was thinking to myself, you know, if that's the worst thing that ever happened to you, you're doing pretty good.
Yeah, right.
Like, here's the thing. It's pretty devastating when your pastor lets you down. When a pastor either, you know, compromises doctrinally or goes absolutely insane doctrinally. Or if a pastor, you know, gets involved in some sinful lifestyle, whether it's a gambling addiction or embezzlement or adultery or, you know, all these horrible things. It's pretty devastating, you know. And here's the thing. I've experienced a little bit of that in my life because, when I was a kid, I went to a church and there were all kinds of problems. And we had this church that was a soul winning church. And I was just, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, around those ages. And we had this church and it was a big, thriving, happy church. There's soul winning going on, King James, the whole thing. And then, you know, there were problems and scandals and the church fell apart and came crashing down. And, you know, my family, you know, became offended in many ways because we stopped going to fundamental Baptist churches for a while because we got offended by this church. And, you know, we ended up wandering in the wilderness for a while of going to like NIV type, you know, rock and roll kind of fun center type churches a little bit, even though, you know, the world would have still considered them like pretty conservative by the world centers. But for us, it felt like super liberal, you know. And we did that for a while because we got a little bit offended, you know, because of the scandals and, you know, people letting you down, the church leadership letting you down, the church falling apart and compromising and things like that. But you know what? At the end of the day, obviously, we were able to get back on the horse and keep serving God. And even after we wandered in that wilderness, we came back. And we got in the hellfire and damnation, King James, soul winning churches. And you know what? We did way more for God after coming back than before we left. So it's a good thing we didn't just stay gone. Because I could have just spent the rest of my life just whining about, oh, fundamentalism, Baptist. I'm a recovering fundamentalist. I'm deconstructing or reconstructing or queer constructing or whatever, you know, whatever these people are doing. You know, I'm glad I got back on the horse because I did way more for God after. And so did my parents and so did everybody else involved. You know, so it's just, that's life, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, of all the worst things that have happened to me in my life, if I could say, well, the worst thing that ever happened to me was my pastor letting me down or the church treating me bad or, you know, some kind of a sour leaving of a church or something like that. It's like, if that's the worst thing that happened to you, man, you're doing great because there's way worse things coming in your life. And that's like, that's running with the footmen right there. You think that's contending with the horses? It's not. Okay. Worse things are coming. It's just true. I mean, life is going to chew you up and spit you out, you know. And I hope that encourages you this evening. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I love what he says here because, you know, basically the question is like, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He's like, well, you know, before we talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we can also talk about just what it even takes to even get into heaven. Yeah. I wonder if there are people in this world worried about being the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. They're not even going. Yeah. You think there's anybody like that out there? I'll bet you there are people that are thinking, oh man, I gotta do more and earn more rewards. And they're not even going because if you're not converted and if you don't become like little children, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not even going unless you have that childlike faith, totally relying on Jesus to get you to heaven. And you know what? The gospel is not complicated. Salvation is not complicated. And it's not really complicated who's going to heaven and who's not. You know, Trump recently said, I really hope I'm going to heaven. But, you know, he said, it's not looking good for me. But he said, I feel like if I can make peace between Ukraine and Russia, I will get into heaven. Who heard that clip from him where he said this? You didn't hear that? He said, you know, I think this will get me into heaven. But here's the thing, you know, getting to heaven's simpler than having to solve the Ukraine-Russia conflict. You know, you know, can you imagine somebody coming to you and saying, what must I do to be saved? You've got to reconcile Putin and Zelensky, and then you'll go to heaven. You know, you'd probably go away sorrowing. It's not, you know, you're not going to be able to figure out, hey, just solve the Israel-Palestine conflict and you're going. Make both sides happy, right? Good luck with that, you know. And while you're at it, put this camel through the eye of a needle. But here's the thing about that, is that going to heaven's really simple. Because let me just tell you, I'm just going to demystify who's going to heaven and who's not. Okay, people that are totally relying on Jesus for their salvation are going to heaven.
Amen.
Jesus, and we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who died and was buried and rose again for our sins. You know, if that's what you're relying on, if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, you're going to heaven. Okay, if you're trusting anything else, you're not going. So if you're trusting in your own works, if you're trusting the fact that you go to church, live a good life, turn from your sins, turn over a new leaf, do good deeds, right? The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what did Paul say about the Israelites? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
So what's he saying? He's saying, look, they're not saved. I want them to get saved. Why are they not saved? They're trusting in works. They're trusting in the law. And they're trying to establish their own righteousness by doing deeds.
Yep.
By doing works, by doing good deeds. And really, they need to just submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And what does he say a couple of verses later? Hey, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Right.
Is that hard? Does that sound complicated? Right? Romans 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Easy to get to heaven. Very simple, who's going, but you know what? You gotta be converted and you gotta become like little child. Just little child, just dada, mama, trusting them, you know, just trusting, fully trusting them. Kids can't do anything, babies can't do anything on their own. They can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves up after using the bathroom. They need every need met by their parents. And you know, that's why it's a great analogy for salvation is just total reliance on God for salvation. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So he said, if you're not converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, you've got to become as little children to even enter the kingdom of heaven in the sense that you have to be humble in order to get saved, because basically getting saved is all about admitting, I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. It's a free gift. I need Jesus. Jesus, please save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it takes to get to heaven, okay? That takes humility. But here's the thing. In order to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know, you got to stay humble. And you got to continue to live a life of faith, continue to live a life of trust. Now, here's the thing. Even if you just get saved and then you're not a very good Christian, you're still going to go to heaven. You just don't get the rewards. You lose out on rewards. But, you know, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you got to humble yourself.
Yeah. Right.
And that's why he held up. He said, okay, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He holds up a little child. He said, be like this child. Because this child is not puffed up, full of ego, vaunting itself. It's just a kid, you know, humble. That's the idea. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Right? So the Bible's saying, you know, how we treat other people, in a sense, is how we're treating Christ. You know, Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I know that this is a little bit off topic from the sermon, but I'm just working through the passage here, okay? Because we're building up to the part where it's going to tie into the sermon, so why don't you just relax, okay? So it says, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So the Bible's saying that God does not take it lightly when we offend people, in the sense of when we are a catalyst for causing people to be more backslidden, to be less right with God, when we're stopping people from being saved, we're hindering people from being saved. You know, Jesus called out the Pharisees. He said, you don't even enter the kingdom of God yourself. You shut the door to the kingdom of heaven. But he said, you didn't enter in, and then you shut the door on those who are trying to enter in. The Pharisees not only didn't get saved, they were actually a hindrance to other people getting saved. You know, and he says, man, if you offend one of these little ones, you know, if you cause a child to go into sin, I mean, imagine like reading this verse and then going and selling drugs to a kid. What? I mean, that'd be, if you actually cared what the Bible said, you'd think you'd be scared to death to show porno to a kid, give drugs to a kid, give alcohol to a kid. You know what? There are people in this world who think it's funny to show porno to a kid, to give alcohol to a kid, to give drugs to a kid. They think it's funny to get some straight-laced kid, teenager, young adolescent, or whatever, and just expose them to sinful. Oh, your parents have got you sheltered. Here, let me show you this. Or there, why don't you take a puff of this? Why don't you smoke this, drink this? I mean, look, wouldn't you say this verse applies to somebody who's getting a kid started on alcohol? Getting a kid started on drugs? Getting a kid started on porno or whatever else, getting them into fornication or adultery, it's wicked. Amen. And the Bible says, if you offend one of these little ones, and you know, obviously the worst example of this would be, of course, the molesters of our world. He says, man, it'd be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and that you were just drowned in the depths of the sea. It'd be better if you were dead, because just by being on this earth and just offending more people, you're basically just racking up more of God's wrath upon yourself by doing those things. And then look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And then, of course, he says, you know, if thy right hand offend thee, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. There's a similar kind of tie-in with what we talked about earlier about that. But here's what I want to really focus in on, verse 7. You know, woe unto the world because of offenses. Man, isn't the world just so messed up because of just stupid crap that people do that hurts other people's walk with God? You know what I mean? Like, and, you know, obviously we're really upset and we're really grieving about, you know, the death of our friend Kevin Roa. I wasn't going to bring it up, but he already brought it up, so you know I might as well bring it up too at this point. But like, obviously, it, you know, it's something that hit me particularly hard because he was a very close friend of mine personally. I talked to him at like every service, even though we have a big church. Like, he and I were pretty close, and I was just absolutely devastated by this. And I know that a lot of other people were really devastated by this. I mean, you know, somebody like Kevin, you know, he touched a lot of people. And so, you know, a lot of people are grieving. A lot of people are hurting. You know, it's like everybody's saying that Kevin was like their best friend. It's like, how could he have this many best friends? But it's just that, no. It's not that he necessarily had that many best friends. It's just he was that many people's best friend. It's just like so many people loved him. And he was a blessing to so many people. And, you know, he was such a great guy. And you know what? His death at the hands of a drunk driver just absolutely, you know, sent me and many other people just absolutely reeling, just absolutely devastated. And, you know, I mean, just hours and hours on Sunday, I was just absolutely just sobbing uncontrollably. And, you know, and I'm not the only person who felt that way. And imagine how much worse his wife feels. Yeah. You know, you know, obviously, you know, people that were even closer to him than I was. And there are other people that were closer to him than me that I'm sure that are even hurting more than I was. And the thing about that is that, you know, you could see how even something like this could be so discouraging that it could offend people. Right? You could see somebody just saying, you know what, that's it. I'm trying to control my emotions here, but, you know, that's it. Because, you know, if that's what's going to happen to Kevin, you know, and he's such a great guy and he's serving God and everything, could you see somebody maybe looking at that and saying, you know, I'm just going to quit on God?
Yeah.
Yes. Am I right?
Yeah.
Somebody can feel that way.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, and just say, that's it, man. Seeing this happen to Kevin, that's it. I'm done. You think that it would be beyond the realm of possibility that somebody could feel that way or think that way? or do that. And you know whose fault that is the drunk driver who killed him. You know, and that that's what I'm saying is, you know, we got to think about our actions and the things that we do. Because wouldn't you hate for your action to be the reason somebody gets out of church? You do something stupid, you do something sinful, and you know what? It's not just drunk driving, folks, okay? You committing fornication, you committing adultery, you divorcing your spouse, you dishonoring your parents, you smoking weed or getting drunk or doing whatever, you know, any number of these things, you could cause someone else to quit the church. You could cause some child or some teenager or some person who is maybe looking up to you or looking up to the people that you've hurt and whatever, you know, you could cause people to be offended and woe unto you. First of all, woe unto this world because of offenses. You want to know why this world is a sucky place? Because of offenses.
Yep.
That's why. Because you know what? If everybody were reading the Bible, if everybody went to church, if everybody loved God, if everybody cared what God said and lived according to God's word, this world would be a way better place.
Amen.
I mean, who's messing up this world? All the scammers and thieves and murderers and pornographers and the warmongers and all these evil adulterers and all of the owners of the casinos and the pimps and the people running the child trafficking, all of they're the ones that have made this world so unpleasant. So it's like, woe unto the world because of offenses, man. Like, you want to know why the world's messed up? Because of offenses. People offending against God's law, people breaking God's law, people not following the Bible.
Amen.
Woe unto the world because of offenses. But then it says this, it must needs be that offenses come. Now, why do we have to live in a world full of offenses? You know, because here's the thing, God could, you know, just remove all the evil from this world if he wanted to, right? You know, and it's like, he could just kill all the bad people or just, you know, do something to stop them. Like, obviously God's all powerful. So God could just, he could have just created a world where evil wasn't possible or where evil didn't exist, right? But God in his providence, God in his wisdom has chosen for us as his children to live in this world growing as wheat among the tares, surrounded by sin, surrounded by drugs, debauchery, drunkenness, human trafficking, murder, maliciousness, evil, right? He's chosen for us to go through that. It's part of the test. As we go through our lives, we have to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then choose to live for God. And we have to fight those temptations and we have to keep going and keep battling and fighting. You know, one day God's going to put Satan into hell for 1,000 years, but then he's gonna let him out again. You know, because it's just, it must needs be that offenses must come, because you know what? God wants us to exercise our free will to do right. And so we have to be in an environment where evil is possible. And so here we are, we're on this earth, we're in an environment where there's evil. Woe unto the world, sucks for the world because of offenses, right? Drunk drivers don't make our lives better. Pornographers don't make our lives better. Casino owners don't make our lives. They don't bring value to our lives. They don't improve our lives, right? People making movies and TV shows glorifying faggotry, they don't make our lives better. They don't make the world a better place.
Amen.
Woe unto the world because of offenses. You know, woe unto America when a guy, and here's the thing, you know, I wasn't even a Charlie Kirk fan because I'm not really that into politics. And he just seemed like kind of just a vanilla kind of Republican kind of guy. He's just kind of like a basic Republican conservative guy. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff that he said that we would agree with, you know, some of the stuff that we wouldn't necessarily agree with. But at the end of the day, like, bro is just talking.
Yeah,
right? I mean, that's what this country's supposed to be about.
Yeah.
First Amendment. You know, especially on a university campus, it's supposed to be a place where free thought and free expression and people should be able to freely express their ideas and at least just talk things out and debate and figure things out and have a conversation and whatever. And bro is just talking and just gets blown away. Not because of anything he did, but because of stuff that he said. And really, it's just ideas and philosophies and things. And he was actually like super nice about the stuff. Like, he's way nicer than I would be about the subject. Sorry. Like, you get me talking about some of the subjects he talked about? Trust me, it's a lot prettier when he talked about sodomites and trannies and stuff than your basic like faithful word sermon. I mean, woe unto America because of offenses. And you know what? I think that that shooter, whoever it was and whatever the motive was, I think that shooter probably offended a lot of people by shooting and killing Charlie Kirk. Because you know what's going to happen? I think a lot of people are going to get discouraged and say, oh, I can't serve God now. I'm too scared. And then they get offended because they're like, oh, I'm too scared. You know what? I was going to preach. I'm trying to tie together the sermons a little bit. You know, I was going to be that guy that Pastor Wessel described. And I was going to be that guy who could step up to the plate and maybe preach, maybe pastor, maybe be an evangelist, maybe just fill the pulpit, whatever. I was going to be that guy that Pastor Wessel was calling on me to be. But you know what? I'm too scared now because Charlie Kirk got blown away and he was just a chill guy. And I was going to raise a lot more hell than him. So I think I'm just going to quit. And then as a result, people aren't saved. The gospel doesn't go forth like it could have because people get offended. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto America because of offenses. For unfortunately, it must needs be that offenses come. You know, I mean, it's just unfortunately, you know, I'm learning this over and over again that God's will for our lives is to go through a lot of trials and tribulations as Christians. And it's just not going to be easy. God doesn't want us to be soft, so he doesn't make it easy on us. And so it's super hard. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And here's what he's saying. Look, yeah, of course it's necessary that there be evil in the world for us to be tested. It's necessary for the temptations to be out there. It's necessary for evil to exist in this world. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Don't be that guy, though, that offends other people, that causes them to stumble, that gets people, be the person who gets people into church. Amen. Be the person who is promoting the truth. And I was told I could preach as long as I want, so I'm still not done. I'm sorry. So, Psalm 73, I was told that I could preach as long as I want, and I'm taking some of the extra time that Pastor Russell left on the table. You get okay. Thank you for yielding the balance of your time, Chairman. But you know, so I'm just joking. I'm almost done. But Psalm 73 is a great psalm, and it's basically talking about a guy named Asaph, and he gets to a point where he's just like, "What the heck, man? I'm serving God, and things are going bad in my life, and I'm here serving God, and then I'm looking at people that are not serving God. It seems like they're doing pretty good." The heck is going on? But here's the part I want to focus on, because I don't want to lose, you know, the topic here. Not being offended, not offending others, right? Because how do we stop ourselves from being offended? We just have to be just totally just locked into the Word of God. We love God's law, and nothing can offend us. Right. We're rooted in what we believe. We're like a rock. We're steadfast, because we're founded on the rock. We're attached to the rock, so we're like a rock. We're not these easily offended, faint in the day of adversity, can't run with the footmen kind of Christians. But then also, we want to make sure we're not offending other people. We want to be somebody who's getting people into it. We want to be gathering with Jesus, not scattering. Not scattering. You know, there are pastors who basically, they bring people to Christ and they bring people to church. And so what happens is you have a pastor, he comes in and he takes over and he starts preaching. And then people are added to the church, like Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people was added to the Lord. Then you got the pastors who scatter the flock. They scatter the flock. They're just offending people, offending, offend these people, scatter the flock and ruin it. I mean, I can't think of any examples, but but here at Psalm 73, you know, Here's what Asaph's thinking when he's in this wrong frame of mind that we've all been there, like, man, what the heck? Why am I not prospering? I'm serving God. What's going on? And so Asaph's like, behold, These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I'm on verse 12 of Psalm 73. Verily, I've cleansed my hands in vain. I can't see. I need to use my glasses. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Like, man, what in the world? I'm serving God. Everything goes bad for me. The ungodly are prospering in the world. Man, this isn't right. This isn't fair. But then look what it says in verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's like, oh man, I don't want to do that. Last thing I want to do is offend one of these little ones. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So realize that what it means to not offend the little ones. Don't glorify the life of sin. Don't say that serving God doesn't pay off. Don't glorify a wicked life. Don't say it's no use. It's not worth it. I tried it. It didn't work. I'm quitting. I'm done with church. I'm done with soul winning. I already tried it. God didn't come through for me. Don't talk like that. Say that crap. Why? Because you're going to offend against the generation of the children. You know what's going to offend God's people? You know what's going to offend the children is when you glorify a life of sin and when you downplay the blessings of serving God. And so this is another way that, you know, maybe you wouldn't necessarily think of it as a way to offend children, because it's pretty easy to see how offending a child, like telling them, hey, smoke this, drink this, look at this. You know, that those are really obvious ways that you're causing children to sin, causing people to get out of church. Okay, or just by your own actions, you quitting on God is going to cause other people to quit on God, right? Like, oh, I'm going fishing. Well, I'm going too. Remember when Peter quit on God and a bunch of people quit with him? But you know, yeah, we're all going to feel that way sometimes in Psalm 73, but you know what? We're stronger than that. We're better than that. We have greater faith than that. And so we're going to be in it for the long haul. We're going to stay with it. And you know what? I guarantee you, look, I'm glad for all the people that showed up tonight. I'm glad that we have so many people here from the local area. But you know what? I'll bet you there are a whole bunch of people that should be here tonight that aren't here. You know, and I'm not saying that they have to be at this exact service or something like that. That's not the point. The point is, I'll bet you there have been a lot of people in this area, and you know, I'm not super knowledgeable about everything in this area, but I know that, you know, many, many moons ago, you know, Verity Baptist Church, Pastor Roger Jimenez founded this church. Am I right?
Yep.
And he founded the church up here, and you know, he founded it and he had a vision for it and a whole bunch of people came and a whole bunch of great works for God happened. And one sinner destroys much good. You have one freaking lunatic idiot preaching damnable heresy, preaching some of the stupidest doctrine I've ever heard. Things that I've never heard in my life. I've been in church a long time, and I thought I'd been exposed to like every heresy at this point in my life. But there's always like I've just never heard anyone say God's not going to punish Christians on this earth if they sin. Like God's not going to chasten and chastise us on this earth if we sin. He's not going to punish us as Christians if we do bad things. Because it's just like everybody just knows. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth, and all these things. And you know, Pastor Thompson just absolutely just nuked that doctrine with that, just with his breakdown on Hebrews 10. You know, you remember that? That was awesome. You know, but it's just like, you know what? That's it. I'm done. So what? You know, if some bozo takes a work that was founded one way and it was supposed to be something great, had a big crowd of people come in, 50 people, zealous, ready to serve God, knocking doors, winning souls, ready to go and do something great in this area, and then just runs it into the absolute ground, runs off like every single person virtually, runs that ministry absolutely into the ground, you know what I would expect? I would expect that every single one of those people who loved God that was in that, what it used to be called, what, Verity Boise? Is that what it was called?
Yeah.
Verity Baptist Boise. I would expect, correct me if I'm wrong about any of this history, but I'm pretty sure I nailed it so far.
Yeah.
Okay? But I would expect for every single person who was there to still be serving God, still soul winning, still a fundamentalist Baptist. And even if they're not going to that particular church, I would expect them to be in the best church they can find in this area. The best, you know, old IFB or whatever you want to call it. The best local church they can find. I would expect for everybody to be, even if the church let you down, even if the leaders let you down, even if people let you down, I would expect for every single person who was there and said, hey, I want to be a part of this church. We're going to do great things for God. This is exciting. Thank you so much, Pastor Jimenez, for planting this church in our area, whatever. I would expect for all those people to still be following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because the Bible didn't change.
Right.
Jesus didn't change. Nothing changed except just a little speed bump. And you know what? As violent as Joe Jones talks about being all the time, I don't think he shed any of y'all's blood. I don't think that bro has shed a drop of blood. You know, he sounds super violent whenever he talks, but like, I don't think he's actually gotten violent. So you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So you know what? It's easy to whine about it and say, oh, been there, done that, tried it. I'm done. I'm out. You know, I'm just going to coast. And look, I bet you there's probably a lot of people who got offended, totally got out of church. There's probably other people who maybe are just going to the most comfortable church that they can and are just kind of just coasting and they're just kind of just doing the minimum, checking it off. Man, you know what? Just realize that your strength is small if that's you, because you should be pushing and doing more works for God. You know what? The worst events of my life happened to me in the year 2024. And in 2025, I'm having my greatest year ever by every metric. Right?
Yeah.
So it's like, you know what? You can whine and you can be sad and you can give up and fail. Or you can say, you know what? Screw it. I don't care what other people are going to do. God's still on his throne. I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to have my best year ever for the Lord and serve God like I've never served him before. Why not be more excited about serving God in September of 2025 than you've ever been in your entire life? Why not?
Amen.
That's good.
Oh, because this guy is Joe Jones. That's not an excuse.
Amen.
The world is filled with Joe Joneses.
Yeah.
First of all, just open a phone book and I'll bet you you're going to find a guy named Joe Jones in every city in America. It's probably a whole page of Joe Jones. But you know, there's also just people like that.
Yeah.
And you know what? I was thinking about the drunk driver who killed our good friend. And I thought to myself, I'm not even mad at him because there's a million other people just like him. I don't even want to know who it is. I don't want to know his name. I don't want to get mad at him because you know what? I'm just mad at every drunk driver. I'm just mad at everybody who does that kind of stuff. It's just stupid and worthless. But you know what? The world is filled with bozos and offenders and trash people, but you know what? It's not going to get any better, my friend. It's going to get worse.
Yeah.
So you know, there's two kinds of people. There are people who just shake off the trash people and move forward, and the people who just lick their wounds for the rest of their life. I don't know about you. I'm moving forward.
Amen.
And you know what? I hope that if there's anybody who maybe should be here tonight, or you know, maybe they're with us in spirit, or maybe watching this recording that lives in this area, you know, my challenge to you that are not here tonight is, you know, wherever you are, you better be serving God and you better be kicking some serious butt.
Amen.
And not just be coasting and when you don't understand what we've been through up here. You know what? I'm sorry. I don't think that y'all have been through something up here worse than what I've been through in my life. I just don't.
Yeah.
Now, maybe personally you have, but this church thing, I'm sorry. We've all been through stuff like that. If you're in church for decades, you're going to go through that kind of stuff and worse. And if that's all it takes to stop you, well then, I'm sorry, you just kind of suck. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your people, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everyone who's here tonight in this Boise area, and even those who are watching at home that are in this Boise area, Lord, I pray that they would all be encouraged and inspired by this sermon, Lord. I pray that they would understand that I'm not trying to chastise them, but that I love them. And Lord God, I pray that you would just help them to realize that being offended is not right for us as Christians. We need to stay in the battle. And Lord, help us to realize that when we quit on God and when we say these things, that we're offending other people too. Lord, help us not to talk like that Asaph kind of talk. Lord, help us to do the right thing and to stay with it. And Lord God, I just pray that you would just do a great work in people's lives up here. And Lord, bless our soul winning tomorrow. Help us to get many people saved even tomorrow. But Lord, even after myself and Pastor Thompson and Pastor Russell go home, I pray that the fire would continue, whether it's in old IFB churches or wherever it is, just that the fire would not stop and that your people would do great works in this area and that many would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.